Anyways, we're really blessed to have you here with us today. We have some guests from out of town. We had our LifeLinks Amp Power Weekend, the final weekend here out at Dallas Valley this weekend. So we have a few people from out of town. So welcome. Good to have you in our service today. And because of that, we have Ian and Val Bird with us this morning. Ian and Val are the team leaders of LifeLinks International. And there are no strangers to us here at the church. Ian and Val were some of our global impact ministry partners years ago when they went off to plant a church in Calgary. And so those of you that were in our church at that time, you know them well because they were here every year. But Ian and Val have been close friends of our family, my mom and dad, and also of Angela and I. Val's that kind of person that when I see her and she gets me alone, she'll say, "So tell me how your marriage is doing, Joel." And then she probes a little bit and she digs. And then she'll ask my wife if what I said was the truth. So it's good to have those kinds of people in your life. And Ian has traveled with me to Pakistan and Uganda. And so we always enjoy ministering together. And it's always a blessing to have them in our church. It's good for you to know that Harvest City is a part of an international network of churches. We're not just an independent church on our own. We're connected to about 30-plus churches here in North America, some in the UK, and then internationally in different countries in the world. And if I ever screw up and the eldership team is not listening to you, you can go to Ian and Val, and you can talk about me to them. But by the grace of God, that will never happen. But Ian and Val are also going to meet with our eldership team tonight and encourage us that way as well. And so before Ian preaches, I'm going to have Val come and say a few words. But why don't you both come on up to the stage and let's welcome them here this morning.
Oh, man, I am messed up this morning. Your prayer room is electric, and the prayers, and then I just had to, I know I probably creep some of you out when I stand in worship. Sometimes in a church, I turn around, and I just want to look and see everybody, but this room is full of nations. How exciting is that? And so in the prayer room, I just had a couple, well, three thoughts real quick for you. I saw a meteorite shower. And it was just glorious. And I just saw that this church so beautifully displays the glory of God. When you pray, you don't know what's happening, you guys. Something so beautiful and so powerful is displayed in the heavenlies. And the heavens take note and the enemy takes note. And God uses you to show his glory. And the other picture I saw was, I was looking at the floor and you have like this circle thingy happening, whatever that is. But I saw the world and you have made a decision. I know with Global Impact, and thankfully we were part of that and recipients of the sending that you do and the way that you provide for the ones that are out. And I saw you all joining hands and I saw all colors of peoples around that circle holding hands. And I just felt like the Lord say they encircle the world with their prayers. Your prayers matter. They are fervent and effectual. The last thought I want to leave with you. Okay, I'm lying. It's not going to be just the last thought, but the almost last thought. So I'm in Joshua right now. Joshua 13 really gripped me. I can't get past the first verse because it's a personal challenge for me, but I feel it's a challenge for some of you as well. Joshua had just taken down 31 kings and nations, and he had taken territory for the kingdom. And in verse 13, it says, Joshua was old in years, and God came to him and said, "You haven't taken it all. There's still more." And I felt like I was supposed to tell you guys that. It speaks to me, but it also speaks to all of us. And this morning in worship, wow, did you, I hope you got that. You guys, we need the presence of God because it wrecks us and it reminds us. And I just felt like the Lord say, "Val, lay it all down again. Give me everything again. You're never done till we stand before him. And even then, I have no idea what's going to happen. But right now, every one of us, all the cards are on the table. And you can't tell him what you're going to do. And you can't tell him what you're not going to do. You have to lay all the cards. You have to lay yourself and present yourself as a living sacrifice. And I felt like Joshua was being challenged by the Lord. Listen, you've done a lot, but you don't get to just sit there now and retire. I need you to keep the tribes going out and taking the land. I need you to keep going. And we all need to keep that spirit. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for my brothers and sisters. I pray for a fresh impartation of faith, that we will not decide we're done, that we will not decide that's all there is. Lord, we're never done giving you our lives. You ask for it every moment of our lives. Once we give our lives to you, Jesus, we are yours. So Father, I pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit for my brothers and sisters, that they will feel the rain of heaven, even as Ian preaches, God, they will feel refreshed so that Jesus, they can do whatever it is you're going to give them to do. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Did I do something? Oh, okay. It helps if I push it the right way. All right. Okay. Wonderful to be here, like Val said. I just said to Pastor Dave, I said, you know, coming to your church is like drinking a cold glass of water. It's so refreshing. I just, whew, worship, the prayer room. Man, that was intense. That was so good. Thank you so much. So I know I've been ministered to. Hopefully you will be too, but it's been a great day already. Thank you so much for always the warm welcome. We love this house. I'm just going to share something with you real quick, and some of you are going to like, why does he always talk about his book? Let me tell you, it took me 12 years to write this thing. I'm never going to make lots of money on it, so I might as well try to get as many people to read it as possible. So here it is. It's called Life is a Highway. There is a, you can take a, use the code there, and it's on Kindle, audiobook, and paperback. It's about our life journey. It's principles that you can use. It's, some people use it as a devotional. I've had small groups use it. Anyway, it's just a resource to help you in your walk with God. All right, that's it. So it's Pentecost Sunday. Isn't that amazing? You know, I always like to at least try and tie in my message to the day, right? So here's my tie-in. It's coming early. It's right now. To do what I'm going to talk to you about today, you need the power of the Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost. Amen. There you go, right? Perfect tie-in. We did it. There we are. So what do I want to talk to you about today? Well, I want to talk to you about the fact that life is a race. I know my book says life is a highway, but it is also a race. And actually, if you look at scripture, the race is very key. And us understanding that we're in a race and running it properly is huge. In fact, it's the way we're going to make sure we finish well and achieve what God has called us to achieve in his strength. So I want to show you a couple of clips of how not to run a race. Let's watch these.
And Ode Jordan already blasting his way around the bend. Pearson putting up a good challenge on the outside, but there's no doubt about it. What a display of sprinting from the young Briton. This is absolutely phenomenal. And he's just easing up. What's happened here? What has gone on there?
That was an absolute disaster, Phil Minchell. He has eased up far, far, far too early.
Okay, so that's the first
clip. And half the field swept past.
Don't do that. He eased up. He lost the race. You can't ease up. Let's look at the next one.
Here he comes. So let's get right back down to the line so you can watch Michael.
This guy's been ahead the whole time.
Here. Michael Kamau
watch
from
what's
Kenya.
Happening, though. This is the last part of the race.
Of a second in a 26 mile race. Think about it. This is not like the 100 meter dash. Like, this is a long race. He doesn't look back. The guy tracks him down. The American was thrilled. It was an American that won. It was a Kenyan that lost. And I'm sad. If you're from Kenya, I'm really sorry. I heard someone over there groan. But why do I show you this? Because there's two problems that we just saw. One, the first guy, he was blowing away the field and then he eased up. And they're like, what? This guy's an idiot, right? And he loses the race. And then this fellow here, he's in a long race. Life is a long race. But right at the end, he messes up. He forgets what's happening. He's not aware that someone's tracking him down, and he loses the race. Why do I show you this? This is the way it can happen in our lives. We can be running a great race, and we can ease up. Think, I'm doing great, and then we lose the race. Or we can be running a good race our whole life, and then at the very end, blow it. How many of you have seen that in the Christian world today? Somebody ran a great race, and then at the end, they've messed up. And then what do we remember? The end. We don't remember the great race. We don't remember that wonderful Kenyan man. We don't remember the whole race he ran right to the finish line. We only remember that he lost. Why do I show you this? Because it is so important for us to have an intensity in our walk with Jesus, in our run with Jesus. And I want to read to you Hebrews 12. It's a really important passage. It's, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. This cloud of witnesses is in Hebrews 11. These are the heroes of the faith that have gone on before us. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, since all these people here are examples for us and they run their race, we need to also run our race. We need to throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I love the fact that each of us has a race marked out. You know, this is what separates us from every other religion. Every other religion says, well, there's a God out there, but you can't really know him. You know what our belief in Jesus says? It says we have a God who not only knows us, he knows us intimately, and he marks a race out for us. He knows you, and he says, hey, here's where I want you to run. I have a race marked out for you. So the author says, let us run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How many people know life is hard? Difficult things. But Jesus went, yeah, this, I'm going to die on a cross, and it's going to be painful. That's the race marked out for me, but I'm going to push through. I'm going to endure it. Why? Because if I do that, there's a joy on the other side. I get to save mankind. That's my task. And so for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, that those two pieces there, growing weary and losing heart, I think are the biggest threats to all of us. We will stop running a race if we grow weary. I'm just too tired. I don't want to run anymore. How many of you have people in your life you know that have grown weary and stopped running? Or losing heart. What's losing heart? Losing heart is this worth it? Is this matter? Is what I'm doing matter? I don't think it does. I don't want to do this. This is hard. Let's stop running. He's saying, keep your eyes on Jesus so you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, I was in our oldest son. He's married now, has a little baby boy. It's wonderful. And it's also wonderful that he has in-laws. His wife's parents have a house in Arizona. It's wonderful. And they invited us to come. I'm just being real here. So they said, hey, Ad and Jacqueline, you know, let's have them down. And then, hey, would you come down? And it's March. I didn't have to think hardly at all. My prayer was brief. Yes, Lord, I will go. And so we went down, and it was awesome. It was warm. I was in my birthday. I'm in the pool. Like, seriously, amazing. And then they said, well, let's go to Sedona. Anyone ever been to Sedona, Arizona? Yeah, I see those hands. And so they said, there's this special chapel in Sedona. It's built right out of the cliff. You need to go to it. And I'm thinking, okay. But I'm thinking, it's religious. It's going to be religious. You know, the architecture will be great. I'm sure it'll be stuffy religious. I'll go in there like, okay, this is great. I didn't have a lot of high expectations, obviously. So we go to this. I'll show you the picture. So there it is. That's the front of it into this cliff. And then there's the side of it. So you can see kind of how cool. There's this big cross. Inside, there's this crucifix of Jesus. He's on the cross. And it's not that long ago that they created this. And so what it is, they said, well, there's two like footprints in the floor. And if you stand in the footprints, if you stand in the footprints and look up at Jesus, he's looking down at you. And so I stood in the footprints. I looked up at Jesus, and he was looking down at me. And whoever created it, like, his eyes are compassionate. Not judgmental. He's not like, hey, I'm hanging on a cross, you dirty sinner. Like, his attitude is, hey, like, I love you. I'm dying on the cross for you. I want you to know me. This is what I... So I'm like thinking it's going to be religious and stuffy. Well, I'm standing there like I'm having a God moment. I'm like, you know, and I know it's just a statue, but I'm like an impact. And I had to go sit at the side. And then I'm watching other people come up, right? Other people are coming up. And, you know, they're standing there and they're looking up like, oh, well, that's cool. You know, and they're going, but there's no impact. They're just thinking, well, that's neat. And I'm sitting there going, you don't understand. Like, this is Jesus. He loves you. Like, we know Jesus isn't on the cross. We know he's risen again from the grave already. Like, he's resurrected. But that picture of him on the cross, dying for our sins, looking down at us, I'm like, you need to understand who this is and how he loves you. And my heart was just wrecked. I thought, oh, man. And then I realized, this is my call in life. This is my call. Like, I got to help people understand that there's a Savior that died on the cross for them with compassion for their situation, and he wants them to be set free. And I was a mess on the side of this chapel. But I think that is what setting your eyes on Jesus is, fixing your eyes on Jesus. I think it's reminding ourselves every day that the reason we do what we do is because we had a Savior who died on a cross for us, who looks at us with compassion and also wants us to share that with the world. You see what I'm saying? That's what's going to help us to run our race. And I want to encourage you today that we need to fix our eyes. That's the biggest picture. When you see the heart of Jesus, it makes everything worthwhile. When you and I get separated from a relationship with Jesus, everything gets dead. It's in our own flesh. Who wants to run this race? Nobody. But when we see what he did for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Now, how many of you here are competitive? Anybody? You know, when I ask this question, I find that people are hesitant to say they're competitive. I'm not competitive. I think competitiveness is good. Anybody feel that way? Now, I was a little bit too much. When I was a kid, we would play the game Sorry as a family. You know that game? And you get bumped off and it's really unfair. And I would lose the game and I made everyone sorry. Because I was competitive and I wanted to win and I lost. I mean, that's not right. We shouldn't be like that. I'm not talking that kind of competitive. But there's a certain aspect like where we want to win. And this scripture's saying, run to win. Run to win. Every one of you, run to win. Because there's a prize. There's a prize that you're going to get at the end. And it's not wrong to have that prize. That prize is actually the reason you exist. So run for the prize. Run to win. Philippians 3 says this. Another really key passage. He says, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Now, I don't know about you, but I want to know the power of his resurrection. But I'm not so excited always about the participation in his sufferings. Are you with me on that? Like, sometimes we quote parts of these verses, the power of the resurrection, but we don't ever go, the participation in sufferings. Like, people don't do that. You know what? Anybody ever think about this? I do. Because suffering isn't fun, right? And yet it's part and parcel. But when we know Christ and when we have our eyes on him, then we can participate. He says, "Not that I've already obtained all this. I don't have all this. I haven't arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let me unpack that briefly. He says, I want to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Here's the thing. You did not find Jesus, he found you. Did you know that? He found you. He was looking for you. He took hold of you. He pulled you out of the miry clay. But he did it for a reason. Because he wanted you to have a glorious destiny doing what you were made to do. So he took hold of you, but not just for any purpose. He said, I'm taking hold of you for a specific purpose. And Paul says, you know, whatever that purpose is, that purpose, I want that. I want that. And he says, so I'm going to run for that. I'm going to win that prize. Let me say something. That is the prize for you. That's why we can all win a prize. This is not participation ribbon day. You know, I got a prize. No, there is a prize for you. And it's unique to you. It's that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. That's the prize. And Paul says, I want all of it. I'm not going to leave one thing on the table. I'm going to get fully the prize of my life. And so he says, but the only way I can do it is to forget what's behind and strain toward what's ahead. How many of you love the word strain? Nobody. Who likes to strain? Strain. Nobody likes to strain. I think about straining is like if there's something on the top shelf and I've got to get it, but I'm shorter than I could be, you know. I got to strain. I got, oh, it's a little uncomfortable. Straining is going beyond what's normally comfortable. Do you hear me? Straining. Bible talks about straining and forgetting. So the picture is if you and I don't forget or let go of things from the past, we can't run and strain toward the future. It's like a car. There's a reason. I mean, this is heavy revelation I'm going to give you today. There's a reason that there's a small rearview mirror and a large windshield, right? Do you think about these things? I mean, these are deep truths. So the reason is we should be looking through the large windshield when we drive and not through the small rearview mirror. I mean, if you were looking in the rearview mirror and driving forward, I don't want to be on the road, right? You're going to kill me, right? So I'm pursuing God. I want to go ahead, but I'm looking in the rearview mirror the whole time. Well, I'm going to drive in the ditch. I'm not going to get there. And that's what some of us are doing. Some of us want to run a race, but we're tied to the past. We're not forgetting what's behind. And why did Paul have to forget? Well, Paul was killing Christians. He had a few things to forget. He also had some good things to forget. Because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's highly esteemed. So he has to kind of let go of that past. He also has to let go of his failure. But he does. He doesn't let it stop him. I'm sure he heard the voices sometimes. Hey, Paul, you're kind of disqualified. Why are you standing in front of these people? You killed Christians. I'm sure he had to fight with that sometimes. But he broke it and he forgot the past. And he strained toward what's ahead. That's what we need to do. That's what God's calling us to do today. And what I want to look at briefly is really quickly three things. So here's the takeaway phrase I want to give you. Rather than lingering in our past, God wants us straining toward our destiny. Rather than lingering in our past, God wants us straining toward our destiny. So what are the things that stop us and cause us to linger? Well, I think there's three things or more things, but I'm going to talk about three. One is our failures and disappointments. We all have failures. We all have disappointments in life. And you're going to have them. They're going to happen. Second is how others have hurt us. If I polled you and said, has anyone ever hurt you? All hands would go up, of course, right? And the third is our past successes. That's another thing that we can linger in and stop us from running. So let's look at this briefly. Let's look at our failures and our disappointments. Here's an action step I want to give you. In this area, accept that you cannot change what happened, but you can change how you view it. You cannot change what happened. You and I can't go back and change history, right? Don't you wish you could sometimes? You ever thought of that? Well, I just wish I could go back. And if I knew, I would not do that. No, you can't. But you can change how you view it. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things, God works together for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He works for the good. We know that God can take the bad things and make good out of them. How many of you have ever seen that happen? You're like, man, I really messed up. Man, that was, oh, God, thank you for your grace. Look what you did. You actually turned it into good. But sometimes, to be honest, we have to make decisions to allow that to happen. Let me give you an example. And, you know, many of you would know this, heard this before, but when I was 20 and Val was 19, I just finished 2 years of Bible school. I'd come home at Christmas time, and the idea in my mind was I'm going to get a job and get married. Val and I had been dating over 2 years, and so I now finished this Bible school program, and we're going to get married. So I remember the early first week in January of 1986, 40 years ago this year, we were talking on the phone, and Val says, you know, my parents just opened a bank account for us. And I knew what that meant. They're going to put money away that we're going to get married. And we didn't kind of say that, but, you know, we never outright talked about it. We were just talking in code. But it was like, you know, you can imagine innocent love, like, oh. And I'm thinking, it also means they approve of me, right? We haven't even talked about it, but they're like, they're going to get married, and we like this guy. And I'm like, this is good. Sadly, a week later after that, her parents were killed in an auto crash. She's the oldest of four kids. So she was 19, 17, 15, 13, two sisters and a brother. Well, can you imagine that turned our life a bit upside down? Now, we still got engaged and we still got married 10 months later, but you can imagine it was quite a bit different. In fact, we got married in the same facility where her parents' funeral was. It was kind of redemption, though, in a way. I think we intended that, but it was surreal. 10 months earlier, there's two caskets here and a funeral. And 10 months later, Val and I are standing there making vows to each other and getting married. Well, the difference and the oddity of it, or the change of life, didn't end there. I mean, two of her sisters lived with us for periods of time in those first few years. I mean, I remember as a 23-year-old, fathering or trying to parent a 16-year-old, taking her car away, my wife's youngest sister, who would say she was a bit of a turd back then. But anyway, we love her now. We love her. She loves us. But we had to discipline her. And is it okay to say turd? Anyway, we had to discipline her. And I mean, we just had to grow up, right? Like, I mean, it wasn't normal. I mean, when my kids, all four of my kids are married, when they got married, we were there for them. You know, we met with them, and, you know, they had time to grow as a couple, and we were there to support them. We didn't have that. My mom was also sick in those years later on, not too far down the road. I mean, it's just a different time. And so not long ago, I had this moment where I thought about all of this. Thought about my own kids. I thought, we were ripped off. Like, I just had that moment. You ever had that moment? Like, you just pondered, like, we were ripped off. I was ripped off. I mean, I lost all of this. Look at that. Like, what? And I just had this moment, you know, talk about growing weary and losing heart. I just was like, what was that all about? And why didn't we get that? And we lost our innocence. Man, we were young. And, you know, I just had this moment. Now, if I'd stayed in that moment, do you see how dangerous that would be for me? If I start, like, allowing that to get in, what could that do? That could cause offense with God and bitterness. I could start to, you know, diminish my service to him because now I'm getting a little offended. Hey, this is how it happens. It just starts with one thought. So thankfully, I didn't do that. What did I do? I allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to me. Listen, you need the Holy Spirit to help you frame your life. You need him to speak truth to you. Because the circumstance is not always the truth. Do you understand? There is other things going on. So, you know, here's what he said to me. He said, Ian, you know that whole thing and being with them? And he said, actually, I chose you not only to be Val's husband, but I chose you for that family. It's actually part of your destiny. You were meant to be there. You were important. And I chose the right guy. Of course, he chose my wife, too, for that task. But, you know, how did that change it for me? Do you see how that might change it for me? Purpose. What are we called to do? Lay down our lives for Jesus? We're called to serve him. All of a sudden, I'm like, so I was doing your will? I was actually, yes, you were actually fulfilling your destiny. by being there. And yes, it was hard, but well done, son, and there's a reward for it. Wow. All of a sudden, something that was so devastating and loss becomes actually a crown. It becomes something that I go, that's part of my prize. Do you understand? It's part of the that I was grabbed for. That included that situation. Listen, some of you here, you've had some really devastating disappointments and failures. And I don't want to diminish it by what I'm saying to you. And I'm not trying to at all. But here's what I'm saying. Rather than sit in it and let it stop you from running and let it be cause you to become weary and lose heart, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the Father. You say, Father, I'm hurting over this. I'm really disappointed. I'm tempted to be angry with you. Could you speak to me about this and show me the truth? Show me the truth. Because I know you love me. You know, when her parents died, we had all sorts of people give us theories as to why they died. Unhelpful. Can I tell you that? Very unhelpful. And you know what I landed? Because I had to work through all that too. We all go through things. We have to go, I don't understand. Why, God? And if somebody said to me today, why did they die? I would say, I don't know. But I do know something. I know who God is. I know he loves me. I know he has a greater purpose, and I trust him. You know, the disciples, they had a moment where they could have gotten offended. Do you remember when it was? Remember Jesus telling everybody, hey, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Like, can you imagine how weird that would sound if you didn't really understand? In fact, I think it sounded weird to his disciples too. I think they're like, what? We don't understand. But, and so a bunch of them leave. They're like, this is Fruit Loops. Like, this is weird. This guy's a cult leader. I'm out of here, right? Like, he wants us to eat his flesh, drink his blood. And so he turns to his disciples and these people leave. He says, are you going to leave me too? And he said, Peter goes, where else would we go? You have the words of life. What was Peter saying? He's saying, they're probably confused too, if I'm honest. They're probably confused. But they're like, I may be confused, but I know you. And I know your heart toward me, and I've communed with you, and we've done that for a while. You know what? I don't understand, but you have the words of life. I'm going to trust you. Do you hear me? Some of you here are tempted to turn away like that. But you need to go, hey, there's only one source for the words of life. I may not understand, and God, I choose to trust. Now I'm going to serve you. So important to understand this. Failures and disappointments. What's the second one? How others have hurt us. Now, here's the thing. You and I cannot stop people from hurting us. They will. We're not powerful enough to stop that. The only thing you and I have power over is how we respond to the hurt, right? We have control of that. The action step here is forgiveness, right? And scripture is pretty clear on forgiveness. I'm not going to do a whole thing. I could talk to you for a long time. Forgiveness is a powerful topic, but Matthew 6:15 says, basically tells us, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. God ties forgiving us of our sins to us forgiving others. He does. And we may think that's unfair. We know that's unfair, given everything, God. But he says, no, you need to forgive others. But here's the good news. I will give you the grace and I will help you. But you're going to have to exercise your will to forgive. And I'm sure we've all had those moments when we've had to do that. Look at Colossians 3. Bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So what God is saying is, the love that I give you, my unconditional love for you, and therefore that love in your heart is what should bind your life together and give you the ability and power to forgive others and also free yourself. You know, there's a teaching by a man named Nelson Searcy that I've used before on forgiveness. And I'm just going to give you some quick points. Again, this isn't a message all about forgiveness, but here's what I believe. There are some of you, and there always are, but you need to understand that the unforgiveness and bitterness you're allowing in your life is stopping you from running your race. It's costing you big time. And the Spirit of God doesn't want you to be impaired He's too gracious to just let you sit there in your unforgiveness. He's challenging you to forgive. Because he has that for which you were apprehended for as a prize in front of you. And he wants you to apprehend that. He wants you to win the race. And so he lovingly comes to us and challenges us. Let me just show you what forgiveness isn't. Forgiving others isn't justifying their actions. Sometimes we think, if I forgive that person, I'm saying it was okay. Right? I forgive you. Oh, okay. It's okay now what you did. No, you're not. You're not saying what they did is wrong or right. It's still wrong. But you're choosing to release them. It's not trusting the passage of time. Something, well, time heals all wounds. That's a lie. Anybody realize that? Time does not help us to heal. Tell the guy who lost his arm through gangrene that time helped him heal. Time did not help him heal. He needed surgery. He needed to deal with the gangrene. Before that happened, nothing was done. He lost his arm. And that's a terrible thing. But time will not heal the wound. You need to deal with it. Forgiving others is not denying that you're hurt. It's not like, oh, no, I'm okay. No, I'm fine. And sometimes people actually hurt themselves when they don't allow themselves to feel the pain. Oh, no, and they're denying it. No, I'm okay. But inside, they're not okay. And sometimes we just have to let ourselves feel it. Like, no, I'm not okay. I'm hurting. That hurt. And I feel like I don't want to forgive, but Lord, I'm going to process this through, even with someone else, so that I can forgive. Forgiving others is not confronting them personally. It's not grabbing them by the collar on the street, demanding retribution. That's not forgiveness. What is it? It's remembering. Remembering how much you've been forgiven. Remember the parable of Matthew 18? Powerful parable. There's a king. His servant, one of his persons in the kingdom owes him millions of dollars, basically. Lots of money. Calls him in and says, I want to pay me now or you're going to jail. Guy says, I can't pay you. Falls on his knees. Please forgive me. The gracious king goes, I forgive you, which is amazing. That man walks out of being forgiven everything, finds a guy who owes him like a few dollars kind of thing, grabs him by the collar and says, hey, pay me the money you owe me. The guy says, I can't. And he throws him in prison. Right? The good king hears about it. His servants go back and say, hey, did you hear what happened? That guy you forgave all that money to? He actually found someone else, threw him in prison. And the king's upset, wouldn't he? Calls him in. Hey, I forgave you all of that. And then you grab someone else and throw him in prison? So then the king orders that that man be put in prison till he can repay all his debt. Which is when? Never. He can't pay his debt from prison, can he? He can't make a cent from prison. Means he's in prison forever. Listen, if you and I don't forgive, we are put in a debtor's prison until we can pay the price. And we can't. And you're locked in. And no matter what you do in that unforgiveness, you won't get out. The only way to get out is by God's grace to release forgiveness. It's the only way. Some of you here are in that prison today. Forgiveness is remembering. Forgiveness is releasing. We release someone from the burden, from the debt they owe us, from what we would like to get back from them. We release them. We release them to God. We say, Lord, I let them go. I'm choosing to forgive. And we give up the right to keep replaying the tape in our minds. Have you ever met somebody who's so stuck in unforgiveness that whenever you talk to them, they bring up the issue? Ever had that? I have. It's like someone's stuck in a rut. And when you get to know them long enough, suddenly there's the issue again, comes up, right? Part of forgiveness is burning that tape. I'm not playing it again. I'm not talking about it again. Now, let me just say, for all of this, you need God's grace. You can't just gut this out. And often we need help of other people to help us, right? But the key is we're willing to do it and we're willing to put in the work and we're willing to release forgiveness. I've had my own issues with unforgiveness. I remember once someone, and I won't get into all the details, but who I considered a friend in our church, great guy, got disenchanted with me and just left. And like I said, I considered him a friend. And he wouldn't tell me. He wouldn't meet with me. He did share things with me, and then he just never gave me a chance to do anything about it. And he left. And then I wanted to meet with him and his wife. He wouldn't meet. Just slammed the door on me, rejected me. Oh, it was painful. And I kind of for a while went, I'm okay, right? And then one day I realized it had got under my armor. It was there. And I was getting cynical about people a little bit. And I was getting a little lacking trust. I was guarding myself a bit. You know what I mean? It's not a good thing as a pastor to start guarding yourself and start disliking people. That's really bad. You know, as a pastor, you're supposed to love people, right? So if you're getting a little cynical, and I had to then go to the Lord and I went, oh, it got under my armor. I let it in and I had to forgive that person and bless that person. And every time I thought of it, oh, Lord, I bless that person. I forgive them. And then the other thing is, a friend taught me once to come under someone in prayer so that I could get the heart for them. You know, sometimes we're angry, we're unforgiving, and the Lord says, hey, why don't you pray for that person and then ask for my perspective on them? And I've done that before when I'm really upset about something, and God gives me a picture of them, an understanding of why they hurt me and why they did what they did. And suddenly, amazingly, compassion starts to fill my heart. Isn't that amazing? My point is, do the work with God. Do not sit in bitterness and unforgiveness. You cannot run your race if you do that. You're going to be linked to the past and you can't strain toward the future. So we can be hindered from running a race by failures and disappointments, how others have hurt us. And finally, last point, our past successes. This is just a really small point. But we can start thinking, hey, I've won the race. Kind of like the last guy on the video. Hey, I've done so much. Look at me. I've succeeded. And we can let our past success, or I've already run my lap, guys. Don't expect more from me right now. It's me time now. You ever heard me time? Where does that come from, me time? It's not you time ever. Sorry. It's God time. And yes, he cares about you and he gives you times to refresh. But it's not me time. As long as we're on this earth, it's not me time. It's God time. And so I want that prize. Do you want that prize? I want the prize. My attitude is until there's last breath in me, until that breath is gone, I'm running the race. Whatever I could do, wherever I'm at, because that is so important to me. I want to win the race. I only have one chance on this earth to do that for which God took hold of me, and I'm going to do it. So successes, you know, when I was in Bible school, we had a teacher and he said, every time I preach and people say, hey, good word, pastor, whatever, I just kind of lift it up to God like a trophy, you know, give it to him and say, there you go, God. And I don't revel in it. I move on. And I try to do that in my life now. When good things happen, I'll take a moment to celebrate. Like, that was good. Thank you, Lord. And then I just kind of like, there you go, God. Okay, let's move on. I'm not going to revel in my success. I'm not going to believe my press. Hey, I'm so good. I've done so much. Hey, listen, there's an eternity. There are people in this world that need Jesus. Let's keep running. So rather than lingering in our past, God wants us straining toward our destiny. Would you stand with me, please, as we close? And I want to just encourage you, please, to just close your eyes. Because I really think every time we hear a message, it is really helpful if we stop and ponder what God's saying to us. And I know in this room that God is speaking. And here's the thought for you as a church. This is an amazing church. Every time I come here, I just, my heart is so touched. This is a church that's impacting the nations. This is a church that is deep in prayer and seeking God and witness, and it's amazing. But here's what I know about any church and any people. God always is saying, I want to take you further. And you know what? God doesn't want just a few running the race, as it were. He wants all of you running the race. And that for which you were called is, it adds to, you're here to live your call, right? Or run your race. You could say the same thing. You add to that when you come to this church. And you're not just a spectator. You're meant to bring your call and your race to become part of this big race. Do you hear me? And so God's saying, I want more people in this house running together with this house. I want more people free to live their call, to run their race. You matter. You matter. So here's the questions today. As you just close your eyes and think, what are the failures and disappointments you need to deal with so you can run your race? Are you stuck in a failure? Are you stuck in a disappointment? And you've stopped running. Who can help you to process this? How can you deal with that? What's the second question? How have others hurt you? And you need to release forgiveness. And today, what might your next step be? What's God saying to you today about forgiveness? And third, what successes do you need to give up to God? Have you stopped running? Have you started to rely on what you did in the past? And God's saying, no, that's great, but I have more. Come on. What is it today? What is it today? And I'll add a fourth. Maybe you're here today and you would say, Ian, that Jesus on the cross that you were looking at, I didn't realize that he was looking at me with compassion. I didn't realize that he has compassion for me. He's not judging me. He knows I'm a sinner, but he wants to save me. He wants me to know his grace. Maybe you're saying, Ian, I haven't even entered the race yet because I've not given my life to Jesus. Well, here's the thing. You can do it today. You can enter the race today. You can accept that Savior today as your Savior and be forgiven of your sins and be given a new destiny. So here's what I want to do. If any of these areas, and there's four of them, so I won't know which one you're responding to, but here's what I want to call you to do today, because I think action's very important. I want to call you to come to the front. If God has spoken to you in any one of these areas and you're like, yes, Lord, then come to the front today. And people are going to pray with you. I really feel, even though I know that's humbling. Listen, I know that's humbling. And you know, most of the time when I do this, you know what I do? I just put your hand up and I pray for you. But I was talking to Pastor Joel. I feel I want to call you forward today. Because part of the running the race is calling you forward. And you're not doing it for me. I don't go to this church. I don't know most of you. So you don't have to worry about me. I won't be here next week, right? But God wants you to respond. So I want to encourage you right now. Rather than lingering in your past, God wants you straining toward your destiny. If something is stopping you in your past, come this morning and respond. Or any of the other things I mentioned. We will wait for you. We'll pray for you. Come to the front today. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you love us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just bless you today. Lord, I just want to pray for all of us right now in this room. And we just look to you. And even if, Lord, in these areas we feel things are good right now, God, we want more. And I pray for this house, Lord. I thank you for this great beacon of light here in this city and beyond. And I just pray, God, that you would continue to work. And Lord, I just sense that you have more for this house. It's like next level is coming. And so you're preparing your people. Lord, where there's offense from one to another, Lord, you're saying there can't be offense. You have to deal with it. Whatever it is, God, I ask you to take them to that next level. I ask you to bless them. Bless the leaders. Bless the elders. Bless all that serve and work here. May they sense your grace. May they live their call. May they run their race. God, thank you. And Lord, may this church apprehend all of that for which you've taken.